Our scripture text for the first vice that we're going to be talking about this morning is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember during your lifetime you received many good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." And he said, "Then, Father, I beg you, send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will also not come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." That's a tough passage, isn't it? I just think you folks are the greatest in the entire world. And I think your pastoral team is the greatest in the world. And I think the image that we project onto this community is the greatest image we could possibly project. Adam, come forward and tell us how image is everything, would you please?
So as Keith said, we're beginning this series this morning on the seven deadly sins or capital vices and the corresponding seven holy virtues. The series is called Snakes and Ladders. And at first hearing, this may be a turnoff to focus on sin and sin's opposing virtues. We don't like talking about sin, and we don't want someone talking about our sin, especially. And somehow virtues, when we mention that, can also make us feel bad about ourselves because they sound like something that I should have, something that I should live up to, but maybe don't quite have. But that's not the point of any of this. That's not why we're doing it. And truthfully, we all, at least at times, possess each of these vices and each of these virtues also. They are both within us. The resources that we'll be using classify vice and virtue as disoriented love and oriented love. That's a different way to look at it. Vices or sins are those things that disorient us from God's perfect love, while the virtues help orient us to God's love. And like in the game Snakes and Ladders, the snakes take us away from the goal, and the ladders bring us towards the goal. Now, pride is today's deadly sin that we're going to be looking at. We start off with a big one. Pride is often considered the root of all sin or the worst of all sins. Pride disorients us from God's love in that it is an overabundant love of oneself. Now, if we look at the beginning, close to the beginning anyway, in Genesis 3, the fall narrative, when sin first came into the perfect world that God created, it was pride, the pride of Eve and Adam, that the serpent played upon. Now, read Genesis 3, 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman," and this is where I like to think of the serpent as Ka from The Jungle Book, or any of the other animated movies that have snakes in them. They're normally pretty evil. Just to kind of think of that cunning kind of a snake saying, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The desire to be wise, to be like God, was what led Eve and Adam to eat the fruit. They desired to be something more than they were. They were looking out for themselves, putting themselves first, which resulted in the sin of then hiding from God. They had perfect communion with God and life in God's love until they became wise and thus disoriented. Pride is comparison with others, and in comparing with others, seeing ourselves as better than anyone else. It is not just wanting to be the best that you can be, it is wanting to be better than anyone else. By wanting to be better than anyone else, we are seeing ourselves as actually being better. Whether that's proven or not, that's just the way that we begin to see ourselves. And if we have within us the desire and feeling of being better than others, that feeling keeps us from God as well. Eve and Adam wanted to be wise and know as God knows. And they began to compare themselves with God rather than delighting in God. And so it is for anyone today. Pride creates a tension with others in seeing ourselves as better, but it also creates a tension with God. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, "In God you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud person is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." He goes on to write, "The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget about yourself altogether." However, the proud person cannot forget about themselves. They are constantly concerned with how they appear and with making themselves appear better than others. The person who is still concerned with becoming better than others is still concerned with becoming better than others, has hope of defeating their pride. The one who is already convinced of their superiority has little hope. Now, the rich man in the parable in Luke 16 that Keith read is an example of one overcome with their pride. He is described as being dressed in purple and fine linen and feasting sumptuously every day. Purple denoted royalty, and fine linen showed wealth. He was clearly concerned with how he appeared to others, and he wore clothing that would have set him apart from other people. And actually, in some ways, I think this is a little bit hard to truly see here in Lewis County. There certainly are people here that care about the way that they look and the image and how they're appearing to others, but this is taken to the extreme. So this is more like the people that you would see on TV that shop for only the designer clothing, people that go to the designer stores on Fifth Avenue or Rodeo Drive or Newbury Street if you are more partial to Boston. They know the brands that they are wearing. They're very aware of that, and they want others to be very aware of that as well. And they want others to be aware of it in part because they want others to know that they can't wear the things that they are wearing. This man is also said to have eaten sumptuously every day. So no simple meals for this guy. Think Tug Hill Vineyard as opposed to Arby's, maybe. He treated himself to the best food that he could find. And apparently he didn't share it with anyone either. The poor man Lazarus sat outside his gate longing for even just some crumbs. But it was only the dogs that took pity on him by licking his sores. Now, this does not mean that the rich man didn't notice Lazarus. He knew who Lazarus was. He calls out to Abraham when he is in Hades, asking that Abraham would send Lazarus to soothe his scorched tongue. In life he knew who Lazarus was because he knew how much better he was than Lazarus. Because he was only concerned with himself, he did nothing to care for Lazarus. He was happy to keep Lazarus in his place so that he could have his high place. Maybe we can think of people that live that way today as well. It is also interesting that the poor man in the parable, Lazarus, is given a name, while the rich man has no name. Lazarus is named and thus humanized and valued, though he has an unvalued status in his society. The rich man, however, has no name, so in a way he is dehumanized, devalued. Perhaps because he has only been concerned with himself, he is more easily forgotten. And he is dehumanized by his own wealth and pride. His value was given to him by himself, and therefore it dies with him. Pride at its worst creates a concern for no one but self. Pride is concerned with others only as a means of comparison and measuring up so that one can seem better than anyone else. It says, I will do what I want and not care about anyone else because it's only valuing me. And we hear different slogans today, like be true to yourself or be you. And these aren't bad if we are seeking to be the authentic versions of the unique person that God has created us. God has created each of us. We are valuable because we have been made by him. But when these slogans become problematic is when they are used as a reason to do whatever we want. And when they are used for a reason for us to only think about what feels good for us, without considering God, without considering anyone else. And when these slogans are used to puff ourselves up and see ourselves as better than anyone else, when it just becomes all about me and no concern for others, that's when the slogans get taken too far. And our culture seems quick to make virtue out of vice. And this is where I could come down heavy on all sorts of examples of pridefulness in our culture. And I don't really think that I need to do that. I think we know it when we see it. Keith gave us a good example here just before coming up. There are people that would actually speak that way. And every now and then you hear someone speak that way and I think it's a joke and then have that realization of, oh, no, that's actually what they're thinking. It's kind of startling. Pride inflates our sense of who we are by making us compare ourselves with others and pitting ourselves against them. Pride's only concerned with self, being better than. It is not just envy that makes people want to keep up with the Joneses. It is pride, needing to appear better than anyone else. And it is hard to love our neighbors when we are so concerned with simply trying to outdo them. This is the disoriented love for others, hurting the relationships that we have or that we could have. And it is disoriented love for God. By keeping us from looking up to God as truly being great and focusing on self more than anything else, we actually keep ourselves from experiencing the fullness of God's love for us. And that is where I will end. We'll hear the good stuff in a little bit.